In John chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman by the well, and he points out that those who seek God must worship Him in a certain way. And the way is in spirit and in truth. Now, on another subject, I have a safe in my house. And I keep passports and birth certificates, among other things. Some things are just junk, but I keep a lot of things in there. For over 25 years now, I have often had to open it. But I can't remember the combination. That itself is problematic. Fortunately, I put it on a sticky label and stuck it on the back side of something that's in a conspicuous place. And that's the only way I can open the safe. The only way. But no matter how much time goes by, one fact remains true. I have to have the right combination to open that safe. No other combination will do. Now, in our reading, Jesus told about the right combination for acceptable worship to God. Quite simply, in spirit and truth. Any other combination would not result in acceptable worship. Now, many things in our world require just the right combination. Think about it just for a moment. Just the right combination of hydrogen and oxygen are necessary to make water. Just the right combination of sodium and chloride must come together to make salt. And equally so, the right combination is important to spiritual matters. Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 23 that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6, verse 23, he says, the wages of sin is death. Now, what can man do about this? What can man do? Well, he can only use the right combination. Only the right combination will take care of this problem that he has. But some try to use the combination of a wrong attitude and error. We find an example of this in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 13 through 15. The Jews at this time were using this combination. And Jesus said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart, and turn, so that I should heal them. These people are willingly blind to the truth. It's right in front of them, but they don't see it. Why? Well, they have a wrong attitude. And the wrong attitude causes them to refuse the truth. Jesus pointed to the Pharisees in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, and said that this was their problem. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The improper attitude they had meant that their hearts were far from God. Far from God. And Thus they worshipped, but they worshipped in error, teaching man-made doctrines in place of the Word of God. The wrong attitude combined with error not only causes worship to be vain, but indeed souls will be lost as a result of it. But then we have those who combine the wrong attitude and error. I don't think that's right. The wrong attitude and the truth. Let's see if the rest of this goes along with this. Well, that one doesn't go along with it at all. Well, that's okay. We'll just talk about the wrong attitude and truth. One biblical example of this, a rich young ruler. In Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. He asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, what did Jesus tell him? He told him to keep the commandments. What commandments? The commandments contained within the law of Moses. His response to Jesus was, "All these things I have kept from my youth up. What do I still lack?" Now, there's no doubt here that he had a grasp of the truth regarding the law under which he lived. But Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. At this point, we find that while he seemed to have the truth, his attitude was not what it should be. For the record says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He knew what was right, and was doing it to a point. But an improper attitude had caused him to fail and thus to be lost. I believe the same problem is found with Stephen's audience. I don't think Isaiah was there, but Stephen's audience in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Stephen was preaching by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Then down in verses 57 and 58, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." These people knew what Stephen said was the truth. They couldn't deny it. But their attitudes were not right, and thus they would not accept it. Many in the church today fall into this same category. They hear the truth preached and taught, but because of improper attitudes, they stop up their ears and verbally stone the one doing the teaching to death. There can be no doubt that those who have the truth combined with an improper attitude will be lost. Now, give me a second here. Let's see where we are. I'm going to get caught up to this pretty soon. Right attitude and error. Oh, yeah. Okay, I knew these charts fit somewhere in here. I know the guy who made them, so, you know. Anyway, okay. Saul of Tarsus, right attitude and error. Now, this is different. Saul, without a doubt, was a sincere, honest man. But he was sincerely, honestly wrong. In Acts 23 and verse 1, he declared before the council, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now notice, this is the man who held the coats of the people who stoned Stephen to death. And he says, "I lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Also, in Acts 26, verses 9 through 11, he said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly enraged against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And all of this he did in good conscience. Saul of Tarsus had a good attitude, one that was militant in what he believed. But what he believed was an error. So it was the wrong combination. We have another example of the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, he was a religious man who had come a long ways to worship God according to the law of Moses. He had a good attitude, but it was combined with error. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, we read the account. Notice how he had to learn the truth and obey the truth, just like Saul. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go down toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before his shears, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' Now the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Someone today might be honest and sincere, but as long as they are combining the sincerity they have with error, they're still lost. Still lost. Well, what then, just we need to get right down to it. What exactly is the right combination? Now, when it comes to my safe, there's three magic numbers. I know you think three numbers and the guy can't remember that. That's right, I can't. But I could come close to it, but I can't remember it. And close to it won't work, by the way. But we want to know the right combination in spiritual matters now. The right combination in spiritual matters. Well, we understand that in order to be right, we have to have the right attitude and the truth. And that's the only thing that will do. Just as changing one number on my old safe will keep it from opening, and believe me, I've tried it many times, only the right attitude and truth will open the way to salvation from sin. This combination was found by the Bereans. We read about them in Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. It said, Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Notice this now. The right attitude caused them to receive the word with all readiness. That's what the proper attitude is. And their willingness to search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, remember, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans. Didn't have that, did they? What'd they search? Well, there's a clue. He was in the synagogue. And they had access to the Old Testament scriptures. And they searched the scriptures daily. What was Paul pointing them to? What did he point them to? Old Testament prophecy. And they searched the scriptures to find out if he was accurately representing what Jesus had fulfilled. And searching the scriptures, they found the truth. Oh, for more today who are minded like the noble or the fair-minded of Berea. Too many people today don't listen or heed the word and give it any thought whatsoever. They might say, well, that sounds pretty good. I'll accept that. Without any, don't go investigate. Don't find out. So many people, I fear, even amongst the Lord's people, are fed doctrines that are not of God. And they buy them hook, line, and sinker without any investigation whatsoever. Now, why do they do it? Well, they depend on the preacher, or they depend on the elders. No, that's not who you can depend on. You depend on God's Word. And you search the Scriptures. And you verify what's being taught. And only then do you accept it. I fear that many who were gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost about AD 33 were of this same attitude. They had been accepting what the Jewish fathers had told them for years and years and centuries without ever investigating. But in fact, Acts chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, here you have got quite a convocation that's come together on Pentecost. And whenever they came together, what happened? Well, a bunch of men got up and started preaching. And they started preaching in the languages that these people learned from their youth. And they thought, whoa, oh, just a minute now. How could these men who are Galileans be preaching in the language which I was born? How can Galileans know this? Galileans were lowly men. They weren't considered to be highly educated, not in amongst the scholars, if you will. And here they are. They're preaching in a language in which I was born. And then they began to listen to the lesson they were preaching. Peter's sermon is recorded for us. The others are not. But Peter pointed out to them, since they were Jews now, what the Scriptures said. How David prophesied of the Messiah. And then, whenever he laid the groundwork, he said, now David wasn't talking about himself. He said, David said, my Lord said, sit on my right hand. And what? What's he talking about? Well, Peter applied it to Jesus. And he said, this prophecy of David about not seeing corruption, not being left in the grave, you know that's not true. That's not David. Because his grave's here with us right to this day. You know it's not true. Who was he talking about? He said he's talking about Jesus. And he said, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. These people heard something that rattled them right down to the core. How can this be? But the manifestation that they saw before them, which obviously was miraculous, had laid the groundwork for them. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? The text tells us, in fact, that they were cut to the heart. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. They were cut to the heart. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God promised that His Spirit would be poured out on all men, and that the times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord as a result of it. After he preached that, he went on in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2 and said, "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Now, what happened? What happened to him? Now, look at it. Look what happened. They were told to be saved from this perverse generation, and those who gladly received the word were what? Were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. The gospel was preached, was received, and obeyed. That's the right combination. Now, the question they asked and their response to answer given is evidence of the right attitude. Not everyone, but just the ones who properly responded. And it was combined with truth because it was inspired by God. This is the only right combination. Only in this way can salvation be found. All who will use this today will be saved from their past sins, just as they were on Pentecost. And they will enjoy a covenant relationship with God that will make it possible for them to live with God in heaven in eternity. Only the right combination will do. Now, what about you? You have the truth. But what about your attitude towards it? Are you willing to accept it? If you will bring together the right combination and obey the Lord right now, you will have salvation just as surely as they did on the day of Pentecost. This combination works every time. Like my safe, no matter how many years go by, no matter how much time passes, if I put the right combination in there, I take my hand and put it on the lever, and it opens up. It opens up. And so it is with the right combination. It will result in eternal salvation if you use the right combination.